You can be seated, or you can stand if you prefer. Wow, I was so amazed this morning, as I often am, to tell you the truth, about God sort of being in control. You know, he's always in control, right? Being in control of planning for us this morning, even when there are parts of that planning that we haven't engaged in, at least not together. You know, Brett actually shared a verse with you that is our theme verse for our Advent series of messages this season. How about that? Pretty amazing. And then the first song that Megan had us sing actually has the words in it that are the title for our first message, which is today. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah, God does things like that. And as Brett shared, We're in Advent season on the church, the historical church calendar, and that means the coming of God to earth, the coming of Christ. And, you know, it's referred to as the first Advent. When is the second one going to be? We're confident that it's going to happen. We're looking forward to it happening, right? As well. So we'll even think about that during this first celebration of the first Advent, as we're also, as people were looking forward to God intervening with the Messiah that first time. But he didn't actually come and do all that they were hoping for, right? The Jews were hoping that he would just wipe out the bad guys. Second Advent, he will. He will. And the whole world will change again. The whole world has been changed since his first Advent, right? I mean, even our calendar changed. I mean, the whole Western civilization changed. The coming of Christ changed a lot. You might say everything, really. So that's what we're going to talk about during this series of messages. Let's just pray for a moment, ask God to continue the work that he wants to do in our hearts today, okay? Heavenly Father, you are our creator, sustainer, our Lord, God, and we look to you in special ways during this time of anticipation and joy. God, if we're not looking to you that way or feeling, having any of those feelings, God, work in our spirits and in our hearts to get there, because we want you to receive a lot of praise from us during this season, and from people in our family, people in our community, people in our world. Lord, don't let this just be another December, another Christmas. At least not for us. Do something different, we pray. And speak to us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what we're calling this series is His Name Shall Be Called, and that comes from the verse in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the ones that Brett shared this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called. And here are some of the names that are in the Bible that are used in the Bible for Jesus. There are some that Jesus actually used for himself. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the bright morning star. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. But there are other names for Jesus that he is referred to in Scripture by other people. Here are a few of those. The Son of Man is one of them. Emmanuel, God with us, Savior, the Lamb of God, Redeemer, the Rock, the Son of Man. See how many there are? And you've heard all of these. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, those are there in Messiah. The Word, John calls him at the beginning of John's Gospel. Paul calls him the Mediator between God and man, the only Mediator between God and man. In Revelation, he is referred to as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Messiah. He's the Holy and Righteous One. He's our great High Priest in the book of Hebrews. All of those about Jesus. Don't worry. We're not going to have a 20-week sermon series. Okay? But we are going to choose from that, you might say, deck of names of Jesus that we're going to discuss during the rest of December and first part of January. So I hope you can look forward to that. Today we're going to start off with one of those, and it's the one that was in that first song we sang this morning, where Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. I'm the light of the world." I hope you've seen it. I hope it's shining in you. Because here's what Jesus is recorded as saying in John chapter 8, verse 12. He spoke to the people again. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The light of life. Have you ever been in a super dark place or situation? I mean, when I think about total darkness, what comes to my memory from my limited life experience, although I had a birthday yesterday, it's a big one too, not a special one, but anyway, so much about that. Anyway, is being in a cave when they turn out the lights. I know they did this when we visited Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico, and I think they've done it in some other caves we've been in. I mean, in a cave, when they turn off the electric lights, you don't even have the moonlight or the starlight. It is pitch black. And you feel it. Because we're just not used to that. I mean, even at night, there's normally some amount of light. But it's totally dark. And you know what they tell you when they're going to do that? They say, "Don't anybody move." Right? It's only going to be for a few seconds. Don't move. Why? Because you can't see a thing. I mean, nothing. You know, it's dangerous for anybody to try to walk without a little bit of light. Jesus said he came to bring the light of life. So do you know what even the world looks like when it's dark? Here's one of those pictures. You've probably seen some of these. This is one taken from NASA satellites about 500 miles above the Earth. And this is just the portion of looking at the United States. See that? That's what it looks like. It's mostly dark with pockets of light. Mostly where concentrations of people are, of course, right? And mostly in developed countries where they have electricity, where almost everyone has electricity, the streets are illuminated, the cities are illuminated, and so on. There are places that aren't quite like that. And so, you know, those bright areas show where people are, but the setting for Jesus' claim, "I am the light of the world," that's recorded in John 8, 12, which I read to you, it was actually happening in the temple courts in Jerusalem. And it was happening during one of the three big biblical festivals where the Jews would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. These are the ones that are specified in the Bible. This is not based on some event that took place. This is one of the three that God actually told them to celebrate. And so there were thousands and thousands of Jews visiting Jerusalem and in the temple courts when Jesus said this. And not only that, but he said it on what's sometimes called the last and greatest day, because the whole festival builds to a climax towards the end. As you might, a good plan for a festival, right? A climax at the end. And here's what, let me show you a picture that some artists have conceived. Now, that may not look like very many people. It's because the thousands of people couldn't get into the temple. It was only so big, right? But it was jammed with people. And I don't know if you can see, but right in the center of that picture, there's a big gold lampstand. Can you see that? Okay. Well, let me show you another picture of it, because this one, actually, maybe you can see, I don't know if you can or not, but leaning, maybe the people in the front can. I think this one shows where they were leaning up against with ladders. That light is 75 feet tall. And some young Jewish men from priestly families would climb up, and each light has like four pots of oil on it. And so four times one of these guys would have to climb a 75-foot ladder up there and dump 7 or 8 gallons of olive oil into this reservoir to make the light. And they made a wick, actually, from used clothing, from the priestly garments and Levitical garments that were used. That would be their wick. I mean, this was very special, right? And so there were four lights on each stand and four stands in the temple court. This was pretty overwhelming for people of that day. I mean, today we have electric lights that might produce light like that, but they did not have those back in that time. And I have another picture for you here of, this is actually a model of the temple, and it would look a little bit like that. A little bit like that. So this occasion, it was the climax of the festival. There were all these people, and this huge light illuminating the temple courts where Jesus was saying this. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. The religious authorities are like, you're what? I mean, there's a lot of light here. You know, you are nothing compared to what we're experiencing right now. Right? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. I mean, they had Jesus, the Son of God, one of the co-creators of the world, the one who is going to redeem them from their darkness of sin, right there in front of them, saying, I'm the light of the world. And they haven't got a clue what he means by that. What they're paying attention to is this. All these, it would be, what's it, 4 times 4? 16 flaming, giant flaming torches. In fact, it was so overwhelming, they say that that people in all parts of Jerusalem, because the temple is kind of on a hill, it is on a hill, Mount Moriah, and the light from that would illuminate every courtyard, every house in Jerusalem. It was that big. That's what was going on when Jesus said this. So it's really no wonder that that the people didn't get it, some people, especially the most religious ones, the Pharisees. Have you ever seen a big flaming torch like that? I mean, it's way bigger than the one at the Olympics. I mean, the closest I can come to that is, have you ever seen in oil field areas where they've been drilling for oil, they get all this extra gas that's kind of a low grade, they can't use it, and they send it up a great big pipe out there near the well, and it's just kind of, they call it a flare. They flare off. That's a big flame, oftentimes. I know my aunt and uncle had a well put on their property a few years ago, and man, that thing practically, they have about 300 acres, it illuminated practically the whole place, that torch. This was like 16 of those. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it was pretty, pretty overwhelming. But when Jesus talked to them about it, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I have another satellite picture to show you, just kind of FYI, even related to my little story illustration there. This is from that one of the U.S. zooming in on Texas, okay? Can you see the major cities? I mean, they have some of them marked there. You see San Antonio and Austin. This is a real blow-up. Houston is off to the side. That little blob above Houston is Bryan College Station. Okay? And then you see that kind of band of lights stretching from San Antonio kind of up into the northeast. That's what, at this time in 2012, was the Eagle Ford drilling area, where they were using the new technologies to drill for oil and natural gas, and they had all these flares going at these oil wells. That one of them was at my uncle's place, south of San Antonio, and it created this sort of band of light, and it was even visible 500 miles above the earth for the satellite to that degree. Anyway, So just thinking about torches, okay? That was the situation when Jesus made this big pronouncement. He said, though, he didn't say, I'm just light around here. He said, I am the light of life. Not just light for the eyes. Not just eyes so that you can see what's around you, but light for the soul. Light for the soul, which is actually a whole lot more important. In fact, the Apostle John was so gripped by this illustration and the way Jesus used it over and over throughout his ministry when John, one of his apostles, was among those following him around. John mentions Jesus as the light over and over again in his gospel. Right at the very beginning of John's gospel, in chapter 1, he includes this. He writes, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. That's relevant because Jesus was crucified, right? But the light remained. Okay. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Referring to the majority of people as the world, the establishment, if you will. Wow. So at the time John was writing this, he could very easily recall how Jesus was rejected. You know, a definition from Webster about what light means is simply the absence, what darkness means is simply the absence of light. Okay? Darkness equals absence of light. Okay? It's like a place that's devoid or partially devoid of light, not receiving, reflecting, or transmitting, or radiating light. But this is not on my PowerPoint, but a third, you know how sometimes the dictionary will have multiple definitions. There's the top one and so on down. Number three is that it's something, darkness is arising from or showing evil traits or desires. Arising from or showing evil traits or desires. And until the first advent of the Lord Jesus, the whole world was dark in that way. Because evil desires had consumed everybody. There was a promise, and the Jews, at least some of them, were holding on to that promise that that would change when the Messiah came. But he hadn't come. The only glimmer of light, you might say, that they had was looking forward to that. Which many of them did, thank God. It's just most of them didn't recognize it when it happened. In John chapter 3, just a little bit after those famous verses that almost all of us in this room know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In chapter 3, John continues writing this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is verse 19. 16 is the one we all know. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil actually hates the light and will not come to the light, for their deeds will be exposed. Have you ever felt that way? You know, when your own evil desires have done something and you're convicted of it, especially if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and you don't usually feel like going to God, the light. Kind of feel like hiding for a while. And you know that that's not the solution. If you know Jesus, if you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, you know that's what you need to do. But it doesn't feel good. I mean, you feel guilty because you are guilty. Okay? Anyway, that's what he's talking about. When evil has done something, it wants to run from the light. Okay, but then John says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they've done has been done in the sight of God. That's where we want to be, right? Amen. And then in the middle of John's Gospel, in chapter 12, really sort of leading into the Passion Week, what we call, when Jesus ultimately died for our sins to break through the darkness, if you will, Jesus told him this. He said, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. It's dangerous walking in the dark, right? Jesus said, whoever walks in the dark doesn't know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. That's where he wants us to go. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. So thinking about what Jesus meant and some of these things, there's a lot more on this topic, okay? We're not going to cover them all this morning. But to bring it home just a little bit, thinking about for you and me, what does it mean to you and me what Jesus said about being the light of the world? Well, just those last verses there in John chapter 12 that I read, Jesus said that his light was the light of life and that it leads to life. He said, if we receive his light and walk in it, we receive his life now, not just physical light and life, but spiritual light and life. And nothing can extinguish that. He also says we become children of the light by living in the truth, the light of Jesus. If we let that shine into more and more parts of our life, then we're not walking in darkness. We're not walking in spiritual darkness anymore. And when we don't allow it, we let the darkness creep into that area of our life. That's what it means to you and me. Do you do that? Do I do that? Do people actually see that light inside you and me? I think we want them to. In fact, some of us may have sung this little song in Sunday school, right? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, right? Amen. Once we've received it, once we've tasted of it, once we've seen it happen in our hearts, we want it to shine, but it doesn't always, because sometimes the darkness is so great, both in the world around us and those evil desires, still we carry them within us. So we have to turn it back on, turn to it, if you will, over and over and over and over and over as we go through this world. Here's a question for you. When God looks at the world, what light does he see? Here's another picture for you. This one is going to be basically, you know, the satellite going around the whole world during darkness. Can you make out the continents there? See where the lights are? They're kind of these concentrations of lights. God sees that, of course, I think. But is that really the light that he sees? Or is it the light of Jesus that he sees and wants to see and that really touches his heart? I think it's the light of Jesus. The light of the world isn't from electricity. It's from Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating. Now, it may correspond that where you see those concentrations of light, there may be more light from Jesus, more followers of Jesus, more people who have accepted the light of life. Maybe, you know, you see a lot in the United States. I'm not so sure about all that in the East Coast part of the United States. But, and I'm not so sure about it in Europe. You know, the light of Jesus seems to be kind of dim compared to what it used to be. But you do see there are vast areas of darkness, right? And you know what? I'm so excited that it coincides that today we are going to celebrate and send off one of our number to go into one of those dark areas. Dark with respect to the light of Jesus. It's Elisa Robinson. Most of us know her. Yeah. and from leading worship and everything, everything. And so to tell her story, Jenny's going to come up, and then I'm not going to pray now. Pastor John's going to come up, and we'll pray about this for us, but also especially for Lisa after we talk about her and ask the Lord to use her powerfully with the light of Jesus in a dark place.